It would not be surprising to most parents of small children that when asked to name their most cherished part of the day, 76% of the aforementioned parent group answered with their children's bedtime. I'm just kidding. That's a completely fabricated statistic, but some of you at least thought about believing it. No, as much as we desperately are in need of arriving at bedtime more than one night a week at our house, Beau and I truly enjoy our children's nighttime routines. Bath time adventures, cozy PJs, and reading books. Our nearly two-year-old daughter, Margaret Claire, is super laid back about who reads to her and what they read to her before bed, so long as Mama is the one reading. And MC has approved every single one of the suggestions. Foster, our almost seven-year-old, is a bit more particular. I pick out the books and he decides what order they are read in and who reads them, me or Beau. Beau and I are along for whatever he chooses, so long as we get to lay down, because we're getting older now, you know. But there's one singular book that Beau Myers refuses to read from the selection on Foster's shelf, and that is Library Lion. Not because it's boring or annoying, but because, in Beau's opinion, it is entirely too long. The story, though, is quite good. One day, a lion saunters into a local library, much to the annoyance of the assistant librarian, Mr. McBee. After checking out the various areas of the library, the lion ends up in the story hour corner with a group of children. When the last book reaches its conclusion, the lion lets out a gigantic roar of disappointment, catching the unamused attention of the head librarian, Miss Merriweather. She told the lion that there is to be no roaring under any circumstance in the library, or the perpetrator would be forced to leave. It's a hard and fast rule. But a lion who could keep his voice to a dull roar, pun most definitely intended there, would be more than welcome in the library. So the lion comes back the next day, and the next day, and the day after that, and so on, soon befriending the library regulars, even earning the companionship and trust of Miss Merriweather to complete tasks such as dusting encyclopedias and returning books to their rightful place within the stacks. One afternoon, the lion and Miss Merriweather are in her office. From atop a tall ladder, Miss Merriweather reaches for a book. A bit further, until she reaches too far and falls to the floor below. She's clearly hurt, and the lion runs to get help. He finds Mr. McBee and immediately begins whining and pawing, doing everything possible to get Mr. McBee's attention. When his efforts prove futile, the lion knows he has only one option left. He lets out the loudest roar he has ever roared in his entire life. That certainly gets the attention of Mr. McBee. Right then, he gets up from his chair and races down the hall shouting, "Miss Merriweather, the lion broke the rules! The lion broke the rules!" The lion knew what that meant. With his head hung low, the lion walked in the opposite direction of Miss Merriweather's office, out the double doors he'd entered just a few days prior for the very first time. When Mr. McBee makes it to Miss Merriweather's office, he finds her laying in the floor where she'd been since her fall, waiting for help to arrive. Perturbed, she looks up at him and says, "Sometimes, Mr. McBee, there are good reasons to break the rules." Upon first glance at this morning's text, we might call Jesus and his disciples rule breakers of sorts, especially in the eyes of the Pharisees who are already keeping a close eye on them, even in the second and third chapter of Mark's gospel. One Sabbath, the Pharisees witnessed Jesus' disciples plucking grain and deem it a violation of the Sabbath, a day set apart for rest in the Jewish tradition. What's worse in the mind of the Pharisees is that Jesus knows they're doing it. They're his companions, and he doesn't put a stop to their actions. Jesus responds to their blatant disapproval using a story from 1 Samuel about David eating consecrated bread from the temple meant only for priests and sharing it with his friends when he was on the run from King Saul. Jesus reminds them of this scriptural account because he knows Pharisees' scriptural knowledge and adherence is above and beyond that of a typical Jewish person within the community. He knows the Pharisees know this story, and he hopes what he sees as similarities between that story and what's just happened in the grain field with his disciples will give them pause. Jesus also knows they understand the Sabbath at its essence, that God intended it as a gift for God's people. Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for humankind, not the other way around, meaning the Sabbath should not get in the way of humans' needs being met. The disciples were hungry as they journeyed, so they plucked grain to eat on their way, which would have absolutely been permissible had it not happened on the Sabbath. Different groups of Jewish folks had differing opinions about what constitutes breaking the Sabbath. The Pharisees Jesus and his disciples run into don't see their picking grain as an act of necessity. Couldn't they have planned ahead, perhaps packed a lunch? We know from our centuries removed perspective that Jesus and his disciples were continuously on the move in ministry, often without a place to lay their heads or food provisions. They relied heavily on the kindness and hospitality of the people they encountered along the way. Perhaps this was an unfamiliar concept for the Pharisees, or they were simply unaware that this was how Jesus and his disciples lived as they fulfilled God's purpose and mission. We don't ever see the two parties engaging in dialogue about their respective lives and experiences, so we don't really know. In any case, Jesus reminds them the Sabbath was intended to be a gift from God to humans, one meant to afford them rest, relaxation, and rejuvenation of their spirits, not to exclude their human needs, like food, shelter, clothing, and as we will see momentarily, healing being met. Here, Jesus does not try to belittle the importance of Sabbath to excuse his buddy's behavior. As a member of the Jewish community, he understands the sacred nature of the Sabbath, both for Jewish identity and community. Rather, he seeks to communicate that when humans white-knuckle their understanding of Sabbath and how to faithfully keep it, Sabbath becomes less of a divine gift and more of a heavy burden. Another example of human need superseding the rules of Sabbath rest follows this encounter at the beginning of chapter 3. One Sabbath, Jesus is in the synagogue and calls forth a man with a deformed hand. Those who oppose Jesus watch him closely to see if he will violate the Sabbath by healing the man. Jesus must know what's on their minds because he poses the question aloud to the onlookers. Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But no one answers. It's just silent. Maybe they were scared of Jesus. Maybe they were ashamed of what their response would have been had they opened their mouths. Maybe they would have argued that the man's hand had been deformed for some time. What was a few more hours of waiting until Sabbath was over? Maybe they knew their logic had become undone. After an unspecified number of moments spent in quiet, Jesus heals the man and those who've set themselves against Jesus. What he does, how he does it, and who he says he is, begin formulating the plan that will eventually lead to his demise. Whatever the reason for their silence that Sabbath day in the synagogue, it absolutely infuriated and simultaneously grieved Jesus. That in that moment, no one could bring themselves to speak in favor of the argument for promoting healing and renewed existence on the Sabbath. Because it broke a rule. But for the Christ, compassion and care, help and healing, nurturing and need meeting will always be reasons for breaking the rules. Anywhere people are hurt or hungry, anywhere people are lost or lonely, anywhere people are sick or scared, anywhere people are ill or injured, anywhere people are troubled or trapped, we must know, as people who call on the name of Jesus the Christ as our Lord and Savior, that there is nothing that will stop Jesus from reaching and caring for those who suffer or are in need. There is nothing, church, nothing that will stop Jesus from reaching and caring for those who suffer or are in need. And he calls us his church, his people, his beloved, to do the same every single time the opportunity presents itself. We cannot, we must not allow our religiosity to get in the way of our humanity. For that was never how it was meant to be. That was never how faithfulness was modeled for us by Jesus. To be faithful as Jesus was faithful is to risk the disapproval of some as we seek to exist in such a way that aids every person and every creature who finds themselves in need of healing and wholeness. In doing so, we trust God's Spirit enlivens us. Jesus walks in step with us, and God's embrace never, ever, not for one solitary breath, lets us go until we are all reunited in life eternal. And the embrace of God and one another is all we know. I'm happy to report that the lion's risk on behalf of his injured friend, Miss Merriweather, was not in vain. A few days after her fall and a few days since the lion had last been seen in the library, Mr. McBee knew what he had to do. He searched high and low for the lion, only to find him sitting outside one of the library entrances, sadly peering through the glass, soaked to the bone due to the day's rain. He didn't even look up when Mr. McBee approached him. "I thought you might like to know," said Mr. McBee, "there's a new rule at the library. Roaring is now allowed in the case of an emergency. Say, if a friend has fallen and hurt her arm, for example." The very next day, a lion sauntered into the library, and the reunion, full of love, relief, and celebration, was one for the storybooks. The end. Friends, as we continue worshiping together this morning, we have the great privilege of being able to share in Holy Communion together. So I invite you to prepare your hearts as I prepare our liturgy. Give me just a moment.